To be called a child of God is a powerful, powerful image. It reminds us of God's grace. It reminds us of his authority. It also reminds us of his love for us. And we are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. So you can call yourself child of God. And as children of God, we have the permission to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we want to take some time this morning and have a specific prayer over our friend Dwayne Butterfield. Dwayne and Lori, if you would please come and sit in the front row here. There's many tests that Dwayne is going to be having over the next week or so, and we need to bathe him in prayer. And so I invite anyone who is willing to come and lay your hands upon Dwayne, and we're going to pray over him and ask God's blessing upon what we just don't know yet. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing. And when we get an opportunity to pray for others, we take it. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you. We stand, kneel, sit. Sometimes we lay down in your presence, God. And we recognize that the greatest thing that can be said about us is that we are your child. And when we know that and when we believe that, what we experience, God, is your grace and your mercy. And in many ways, Father, we're comforted by those words, child of God, whether we are young or we are older. But when we are wise enough to understand the importance of that word, we realize that when we are a child in you, in child of God, we can trust in you. And that is a beautiful thing. And so, God, we trust you for situations that we just don't understand, difficulties in our bodies that we don't get. And our brother, our friend, Dwayne and Lori are dealing with some unknowns. And God, that's not hyperbole. That is just the situation that is happening right now. Diagnosis is not known yet. But tiredness, some pain, and other things are happening. And we need your wisdom, God. And so, Father, we lay at your feet our friend, our brother, our sister, Dwayne and Lori, and ask, God, that your hand of mercy would be upon them, that your grace would be sufficient, that your mercy would be extended, but also that your healing would fall heavily upon them. God, sometimes the unknown is more difficult than the waiting. Sometimes the waiting is more difficult than the actual diagnosis of whatever it might be. But what we do know is that you are trustworthy, that you are holy, that you are faithful.
Yes, Jesus.
And because you are faithful, we know who sits on the throne of heaven.
Yes.
And because of that, God, we rejoice knowing that you know all things. And so, God, we anoint Dwayne, not only in prayer, but in healing oil.
Yes, Jesus.
knowing, God, that you are the righteous one of heaven. And we trust in you. We pray these things in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. At his name, every knee bows, every head tilts and knows that he is Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, his powerful and mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And we continue to worship as everybody is returning to their seats. Why don't you, you sat down too quickly. Let's stand again and we'll sing together. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. You don't all get the opportunity to hear the fun of the worship team in the morning, and they finished singing that song today, and the comment that I heard was, is that song takes me right back to camp. And it takes me right back to camp, takes me right back to youth group from when I was a teenager, and still a great song. Number of things that I just want to remind you about. We have a QR code that you can utilize at any point in time to just check in. If you have things that are that you would like to be prayed over, you can utilize this. If you have prayer requests, you can easily text me, call me, send smoke signals and things of that nature, and let me know how we can be praying for you. Just kidding. I don't know how smoke signals. No, just joking. Don't. No. You have the fire department at your house in a hurry, and that's a bad thing. Couple of things that we want to just remind you about is that we have a thing that happens on about every other Wednesday night that is called Grab and Go Meals. It is for our next gen families, and we have signups. Another round of signups for you. It's right behind the sanctuary, right next to the tithing box, and you can check that out after service. Please don't do that during service, because that'll be a distraction to everybody around you. And so check that out after service. Also, just a reminder, this Wednesday is a grab and go Hope Kids and Youth Group night. So Wednesday night starts at 6 o'clock, and families, you don't want to miss out. So make sure that you're here for that and taking care of it and being a part of that. Let's see. We also have signups for pumpkin pies. If you are a person who enjoys a nice pumpkin pie for the Thanksgiving time, you can actually get one. And they're $12. That's a great price. And you can sign up in the kitchen window. And the teenagers are going to be making those next Saturday. So teenagers, if you're in the room and you're available next Saturday, they need your help. So contact Jacob and Andrea. They'll give you all the details on that. Let's see. It's time to dismiss kids for Children's Church. So kids, you are invited to go and exit and go over for Children's Church today. That was like super fast, and you guys don't even, you got whiplash because that was so fast, right? I do. I've got whiplash. Before we jump into the message, let's take some time and just pray and ask God to speak to us today. Father, we open our hands, our hearts, our minds, to you today. We've been just inundated with many different things this week. And sometimes we just need to calm ourselves, eliminate distractions, and eliminate the list of things that we need to do this day and just be calm before you. I know that I need that sometimes. I know that we all just need to pause and ask for your calming presence in us today. So God, would you do that in us? Will you also speak to us? Sometimes we have things that we need to hear. And I pray that Holy Spirit, you would teach us today. Teach us your grace and your mercy. Teach us your ways. May we be faithful to what you call us to today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about burning ships. And the premise of the sermon series is that the story goes that Hernan Cortez, the ancient, long time ago explorer, was so enamored with the treasure and the conquest of the Aztec world that he and his crew and many ships landed on the beach in present-day Mexico. And in order for them to really go after it, he told his crew and all the ships to be burnt, burn the ships. Reason was is that if they had a retreat, they might not conquer or achieve their goal in conquering the Aztec people. When there is no retreat, we tend to fight a little bit harder. And in his perspective, the idea was it's either achieve the goal or die trying. And our thought process behind that is that there are things in our lives that we need to let go of, and we need to metaphorically burn the ships so that we don't return to them. Today we're talking about letting go of people pleasing. Ooh, that's tough. That's tough. And we'll get into that in a little bit, but there were two sisters that were not expecting any guests, but the unexpected happened. When the most famous teacher of the day arrived at their home, guests were welcomed. So the two sisters got busy. One got busy with the expected tasks, cooking and tidying up and making sure that everything was taken care of and perfect. The other busied herself with sitting down and listening, paying close attention to every little thing the teacher said. Now, I'm sure that you can imagine the dichotomy between these two sisters and the story that is just briefly told. And you may even know the rest of the story. But there's two sisters, one busy with the tasks, cooking, cleaning, tidying up, and making sure everything is perfect, and then the other sitting and listening. This is the story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus and his disciples showed up at their door, Martha got busy. She got in the kitchen. She was working. She was doing her thing. And Mary sat down and listened to every word that Jesus said. She made a conscious decision that nothing was going to stop her from hearing Jesus. Another story. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses does something that is unique in their exodus from captivity, and they're on their way to Canaan, and they're ready to take over the land. Ready to see what's going on. So he sends out 12 spies from the 12 tribes, and they are to discover the land. They are to scope it out, bring back some of the fruit, and see what is good in this land and report on what they discovered. When they returned, they reported on all that was good, and indeed that the land was flowing with what they considered to be milk and honey. That not really milk and honey, but that was a metaphor that it was fruitful, that it was good, and that there was a lot going on. Yet, one of the things that they said is that the people who lived there are powerful, and the cities are very fortified and very large. And they went on to talk about where all the people lived. And a younger man named Caleb spoke up, and he says, he says that they should go and take possession of the land. And his friend Joshua agreed with him that they should go out and they should conquer because that's what God told them to do. But the other 10 spies said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. All the people are of great size. And they went on to say that we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Have you ever felt like a grasshopper in front of someone? Me being the amazing height that I am. I get around a couple of folks in our own sanctuary and I feel very small. Can you imagine a whole people group feeling small compared to another people group? They were considered to be giants, some of them, and the people were concerned. Joshua and Caleb didn't. The people of Israel knew the promise. They knew the promise of God. They knew that they were supposed to go and conquer the land. Yet they grumbled before Moses and Aaron. And by all accounts, these people were going to not do what they were supposed to do. They would rebel and they would make a decision that went in line with the 10 spies. When push came to shove, when the issues were difficult, when people choose the less resistant decision to go along with the spies, that they were willing to face the consequences of their decisions. The rest of the story will come later. One more story. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's facing a huge battle with the Philistines. His men are gathered. They're waiting for Samuel to come and to make a sacrifice to God before the battle begins. Day one, no Samuel. Day two, no Samuel. Day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, no Samuel. Not even in sight. Now, if you were a soldier at that point in time and you're waiting for 7 days, what might you do? Well, these soldiers are getting a little bit restless. They're getting a little bit stir crazy. They're restless, and some of them are starting to leave. Now, if you were the leader of that army, what would you do? Your soldiers are starting to get stir crazy. They're starting to question, are we really going to go to battle? They're looking across the lines and they're seeing another army across the way and wondering and waiting, when is all this going to happen? So what does Saul do? Saul, the first king of Israel, he knows what they are waiting for is to make a sacrifice. So he does it. He takes the animal for sacrifice and performs it, slaughters the animal and does what he's supposed to do, actually does what he's not supposed to do. He finishes up and Samuel shows up. The prophet finally arrives. The one that they were waiting for to offer the sacrifice before the battle. Saul was nervous. He was concerned. His soldiers were leaving. So the easy thing for him to do was to take matters into his own hands. What would you do if you were in these stories? If you were Mary or Martha, would you, if a great teacher showed up at your doorstep with an entourage of 12 plus people and they are just ready to dine at your house, what would you do? Would you sit down and chat? Or would you scurry about cleaning up that pile and that, not piles, right? A little bit of stuff here, a little bit of stuff there. Would you go along with the crowd? like the Israelites did with the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies that knew exactly what God had already told them to do? Would you take matters into your own hands to save the army from going away? And what would you do? Have you ever found yourself struggling to make decisions? Not the decisions that are like, hey, where do you want to go to eat? That's not the decision that we're talking about. But like real decisions that have impact, that are difficult. Not necessarily because you're indecisive, at least not necessarily, but because you are concerned about what other people might think. Have you ever found yourself acting one way with one set of friends and then acting another when you are with another group of friends? Have you ever found yourself not doing what God would want you to do because you were afraid of what others might think? For some of us, when those questions are asked, our minds go backwards to when we may have been younger. For some of us right now, we're thinking about this and we're like, oh my goodness, that is a pinpointed question and it identifies exactly where I am at right now. For others, it's like, no, that's not a concern of mine because I'm making decisions based on what God wants for me. And that's a great thing. In fact, this discussion is a great discussion. Because we have to realize and we have to recognize and make a decision on what matters most. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we're talking about letting go of people pleasing. It's impossible to please God and please people 100%. It's impossible to do and please God completely and 100% completely please people. And Paul recognizes this, and Paul understands this and asks this question that we all have to reconcile with: what will be our focus in life? Pleasing God or pleasing people? Who am I trying to please? What lies might be told so that you can fit in? What things are you doing that are only done so that you can look better than what you really are or who you really are? What decisions are you making to please other people? Who are you agreeing with only to be on their good side? I remember some decisions that I was attempting to make when I was in high school. I was in high school during the time period when not bell-bottom jeans, okay, because those were a different era, but I was in the era where it was really wide leg jeans. Like, you could fit 3 legs in one pair of pants, or one leg of pants, and then on the other side, you could fit another 3 legs. If you and your friends really wanted to have some fun, you could get all 3 of you in there, and your legs would have plenty of room. They were like massive. They were like curtains from the wall that just were made into jeans. Anybody, okay, all right, there's a couple over there. All right, sweet. I'm not the only one that remembers this, but I tried and I tried and I tried with my parents. Can I please get a pair of these jeans? Because I wanted to fit in and I wanted to so badly. I wanted to have the pair of jeans that were so wide that when you walked, you rubbed the bottom off of them because they hung on the ground and they were frayed and everything. They were in style, and I wanted a pair. I'm pretty sure that what my mom told me, and maybe even my dad, I don't know. If he didn't, he was right along in agreement with mom. I'm pretty sure what she said is, Chopper? Yes, my mom calls me Chopper. Okay? You don't have long legs. If you wear those jeans, you will look as if you have no legs. Laugh it up, tall people. Okay? So that solved that problem. Okay? And you can't find those anymore, right? So don't ever buy a pair because they're not worthwhile. I think I think we do those types of things. We do those types of things where we want to fit in. We want to connect with people, and so we do things that will allow us to connect, to fit in, to make decisions. That's why bell bottoms were bought by many of you when in your era, maybe, or that's why other things are bought in today's culture to fit in. But the truth is that people pleasing is a very real issue. And some of us are just people pleasers by fault. But now hear me out. There's a difference between a people pleaser and a servant. There's a huge difference. I'm not going to go into that, but trust me, there is, because when you are a servant, you're not doing that to please someone. When you're serving someone, you're not just doing it to please them. You're doing it because you love them and you want what's best for them. A people pleaser is someone that goes out of their way to make themselves look better. And some of us are people pleasers to a fault. For a variety of reasons, we please people. Part of it has to do with our self-perception. We think of ourselves as weak, and so in order for us to have a little bit of strength, we people please. For others, we think less of ourselves, and because we think less of ourselves, in order to feel better about ourselves, we people please. Part of it is our beliefs about ourselves, that we believe that we are unlovable, and so by pleasing others, that will make them love us, and so therefore we will feel better about ourselves. Another part of it is the way that we feel, is that we feel that when we are that we are paralyzed in making decisions, and so by pleasing people, that feels and takes away that paralyzed feeling, so we do what other people want us to do. It also has to do with our current place of life, meaning that we are overcommitted. And so when we're overcommitted, we might as well just throw something else on top of it so we can make sure that they are okay with us. For others, we are so easily embarrassed that it's better for us to kind of do what everybody else is doing and fit in. For others, we're simply afraid. We have fear welling up within us. And because of that fear, we just jump right in and do and try to please people. For others, we care so much about what other people think about us. By just my nature, I'm a people pleaser. And I've had to battle this for a really long time. Wrestled with it a long time in middle school, high school. And then it was one time in my early years of college, first, second year of college, and I realized that one of the decisions that I personally had to make was, I had to make the decision. What do I care most about? Because I was really wrestling with this whole church Christian thing. Do I care more about what God says, or do I care more about what people say? And I went back and forth. And I remember the specific time and place. It was at my brother's home in Nebraska. And I made the decision. I'm all in to what Jesus wants to do in my life. It was a couple years later that God actually called me to ministry. But it was that stake in the ground that made the biggest difference in my life. And when we are people pleasers, some of the things that we do is that we embellish. We make up stories. We follow the crowd. We give into temptation. We go out of our way so that people will like us. And we do all we can to fit in. Yet Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10, Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. In the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was kindly reminded that what was needed was Jesus, and all other stuff pales in comparison to him. Martha was the one that was busy doing the things around the house. And Jesus, when she comes to him and says, hey, tell my sister to join me in doing all this stuff. Jesus says, all those other things, those don't matter. What matters is that the thing that Mary is doing, sitting at my feet, me, is not going to be taken away from her. Whoa. In the story of the Israelites, the people of Israel rebelled and would wander in the desert for 40 years. Because they chose to do what the 10 people said. They went along with the 10-person crowd, and they would wander the wilderness for 40 years, and none of them, except for Caleb and Joshua, would enter into the promised land. There are consequences when we people please. Maybe not wandering in a real desert, but metaphorically, maybe a desert that we might have to wander for a period of time until God gets our attention again. King Saul, because he made that sacrifice, that was the first time that he heard that his kingdom would be stripped from him. Because he did what he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't to make that sacrifice. But he did. And when he was fearful over his army leaving him, he would not have a kingdom. And the kingdom that would have been established forever got stripped from him and given to David. Now, I know that these are simplistic stories. I know that these are simplistic thoughts about these stories. Yet there is something that we can learn from these, is that Mary decided that nothing else would matter except Jesus. Caleb and Joshua believed that God and his promises mattered more than massive, huge people in Canaan, and that they were not afraid. To take the land that God had already promised. Samuel knew that no amount of time was going to derail God's plans. Not one day, 2 days, 3 days, or 7 days. God already knew how the war was going to be won. Saul didn't see that. So how do we let go of people pleasing in our lives? Three thoughts Three things that I think that if we take into consideration, I think we can take steps into letting go and burning the ships of returning towards people pleasing. And the first one is to live from the approval of God. I've said it twice already. Here's a third time, just in case you weren't paying attention. But Galatians 1:10 says, Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I don't think that we can live in the approval of God and the approval of other people at the same time. Just like we can't serve two masters, in what Matthew 6:24 says, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, we could substitute cannot serve both God and others. We could do that. But the idea is that our allegiance has to be on one thing, and that is God and God alone. We have to make a decision of where we are going to live from. Joshua, our friend Joshua, would later on in years, after Numbers 13, he's older and wiser, and he tells the assembly of Israelites that they have to choose, because the Israelites were dealing with something that was huge. They were wrestling with, after all that they did, all the conquest, all the taking over of the land of Israel that God had promised, they were still wrestling with a thing called idolatry, because there were people that were left in the country or the area of Canaan that were Philistines, Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, any type of ites you can think of. They were there, and some of them stayed and lived, and they were infiltrating into the people of Israel and causing them to go away from God and start worshiping idols. Things made of stone that have no authority and have no power, and they started worshiping those. And Joshua, before he passes away and passes the mantle of leadership to someone else, he says, you have to make a decision. You today have to make a decision on who you are going to follow. And Joshua's words for him and his house was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think I've told this story, but growing up, that verse was a plaque hanging right next to our stove. I remember standing at the, cooking and doing something at the stove, and right there on the wall was that plaque. Read it and read it and read it, and I knew what my parents had chosen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He tells them, this is what we're going to do. You can do what you want to, but this is what we're going to do. Because this is what matters. This is what I can control. And what you can control is how you are going to respond to this question of what are you going to do? Will you live for the approval of God? Talk about burning ships. Talk about letting go of people pleasing. It would have been very easy for Joshua to say, I don't know. That God seems pretty cool. Well, that one seems really weird. I'm not going to go after that one. He says, we're going to follow God Almighty. We're going to follow the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. That is who we are going to follow. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Living from the approval of God requires that we seek after him, requires that our number one priority is him. And if our number one priority is him, there is no room for anything else. no room for any other approval to distract us or drive us. For too long, humanity has had too many focuses that have distracted us. Some of it is health, wealth, prosperity, success, and things in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong, but they distract us from what really matters. Because when we align ourselves, that's all we can see. I don't know about you, but I only want to see Jesus. I only want to see him and let all those other things disappear. Second thought is this, is to learn to embrace your weaknesses. That's not a normal leadership type of thing. It's not normally a thing that we like to hear at all, right? Embrace your weaknesses. No, they're weak for a reason. I don't want to embrace them. 2 Corinthians 6, 10, or 12, 6 through 10 says this, even if I should boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted. But what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're fighting for the approval of others, and fighting for the people-pleasing, our weaknesses are interestingly attempted to be covered up. They are denied, they are hidden, they're not even spoke about, because to be weak is to be looked down upon. And who wants to be weak in front of other people? But when we're in Christ, we learn to embrace our weaknesses, and we learn to understand that our weaknesses are growth opportunities. Weaknesses are about to be are good to be talked about and understood. And many times we can connect over our weaknesses, and we can actually grow stronger in the body of Christ when our weaknesses are shared and they become a strength over time. Paul needed something in his life that kept him aware that he was finite, that he was not all that and a bag of chips. He needed that in order for him to remain not conceited and to trust that God was going to work. And sometimes those weaknesses are good for us. So we need to embrace them. I don't know what you might consider to be a weakness, but maybe we need to embrace it a little bit more. Last thought is this. Accept who God says you are. We just sang a little bit ago. I don't know the name of the song is leaving me, but basically it's who you say I am. It's one thing to know what God says about you, that you are loved, but it's another to accept it. It's one thing to know. It's one thing to read it in the Bible, and it's one thing to hear it, but accepting it is a whole nother thing. For some of us, to hear that someone other than our family loves us is the most freeing thing in the world. For some of us to hear that we are loved by anyone is the greatest gift we could ever feel in our entire lives, because we feel as if we haven't been loved our entire life. I don't know where you find yourself at today, but hear and begin to embrace and begin to accept what God says about you, so that you can live out of that and know that that matters most. You are a new creature, new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. You are a new creation in Christ. You are no longer a slave, but you are a child and an heir. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You are no longer a slave, but a child. You have been set free in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You have been set free in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ. You are chosen, holy, and blameless. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You are chosen, holy, and blameless. You are redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches of grace. We're going to back up. Rich, go all the way back to you are a new creature in Christ. For you to hear yourself today, we're going to say these out loud. Hear it when you say it, when we say it together. You are a new creature. Actually, let's pause right there. Let's use the word I. I am a new creature in Christ. Next one. I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. I have been set free in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. Because of these things, we need to accept what God says about you. This is who you are. And if we live in these things, we won't strive for pleasing people, but we will strive to please an audience of one. And only one. Not your spouse, not your children, not your grandchildren, not your parents. You will strive to live for an audience of one. You can't afford to have any other audience to be focused on. So burn the ships. Burn the ships of people pleasing and only focus on one thing. Because when we do that, we will have such a focus on what God wants to do in our lives that nothing else will distract us. And there are distractions. There are things that are going to come at us that are going to want to pull our mind, our eyes, our focus from Him. And we can't afford that. We have a mission. We have a focus. So let's stay focused on Him that matters most. Burn the ships. Let go of people pleasing. Not that you don't care. That's not the point. It's that you can't be distracted. Neither can I. Neither can the person sitting next to you. They can't afford to be distracted. Let's take some time in prayer this morning. Father, for far too long, God, we have allowed other things to kind of get in our way. And some of that is simple things. Some of that is difficult things. But what I recognize to be true, God, as we look at all of this passage of scripture, these stories that we've looked at today, we recognize that we can be so easily pulled from one direction to the other of attempting this or believing that or doing this or doing that. And what we don't realize is the importance of having one focus. We think that we can multitask in many different ways, and God, that's not what you ask of us. But that we would love you with our whole mind, whole body, whole spirit, soul, and strength. And so, God, we just pray that you would help us to make one step in your direction today. Lord, will you speak to each one of us today on what you want us to do? What's the area in my life and the life of your people here? What's one step, one decision that can be made to help us change our mindset, to focus, to not get into people pleasing? That's a distraction. Help us to let go of it. Help us to burn the ships and remind us that those ships are burnt. They're gone. And we're not returning to them. Paul said in Galatians, he said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Lord, help us to be that servant. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today and for being a part of Living Hope Wesleyan. It's a joy to partner with you as we minister together. Let's close our time together in singing. And don't forget that we have a couple of signups that you can take care of on your way out today. Let's stand and let's sing together.